So in recent weeks in Hebrews chapter 11, we've heard testimony from some of the great saints of the past, our spiritual ancestors, some of the great cloud of witnesses who surround us. We've heard from noble Abel to behold the Lamb of God. We heard from righteous Enoch that we should walk with God. We heard from Noah, we must flee to Jesus Christ as the only true ark. And this evening, as Hebrews continues through this line of saints, we're going to hear from faithful Abraham. And from his example, we learn that we're called to be pilgrims on the earth. We're called to be spiritual pilgrims. If Abraham could be here tonight, I think he would tell you to leave this world behind. That this is not your true home. Don't live for this world, for here and now, for its treasures, its glories, its comforts and its fame. But he would tell you by faith to look forward to your true home as a believer. To the kingdom of God. The life to come. To the city which is built by God, which has foundations strong and unshakable. He'd tell you to come join him to be a pilgrim, a traveler on this holy journey through life, called by God and on a heading to the destination of his kingdom. And if you look with me tonight at verses 8 through 10, this is what they tell us about Abraham. That by faith, because of his faith, and through his faith, by the power of faith, he lived as a pilgrim. He left his home in Ur of the Chaldeans, and God calls him to go out, as verse 9 tells us. But not to then go and settle somewhere else, but to dwell in tents, to be a stranger and a sojourner, as verse 13 puts it. A stranger meaning an alien, someone who doesn't belong there, who doesn't fit in. A sojourner meaning someone who's not staying, just passing through. Like someone staying in a hotel overnight on their way back to their real home. And the rest of his life was lived in tents. Not a permanent resident, not taking possession, but living by faith. He believed God's promise. This was a lifelong pilgrimage, a holy calling in obedience to God. He was a pilgrim with hope, always looking forward, believing that God would give him and his offspring a home, a permanent home, one made by God himself. Now, of course, the scriptures tell us Abraham is tremendously important. He's a man of huge significance in the plan of salvation for the world. In the book of Genesis, after man's fall into sin and the curses that come upon us, after the judgment of the flood, after the chaos of the Tower of Babel, God calls Abram. And it's with him, and as he's later known, Abraham, that God's rescue plan really kicks into high gear. The Lord had promised that a Savior would come from the beginning, as Hebrews 11 has already shown us. God's always had a church and a people in the world from the beginning with the same faith as us. But now with Abraham, there's a really significant step forward. There's a lot more about the plan of redemption revealed. The promises are starting to open up in their fullness. And of course, Abraham's going to be the father of the people of Israel. And through him, their race is born. And God separates them out from the rest of the world in a new way. They're to be a holy people. So that in due time, so that through them, the promised Savior will come. He's the seed promised to Abraham, who'll bless the nations. The whole world will be blessed. The curse is undone. And so Abraham has this amazing role that God separates him out to make him a great nation as part of the plan of bringing the Lord Jesus into the world. So it's hugely significant. But moreover, you'll know that the New Testament often refers to Abraham as the preeminent example of faith, as the man of faith, as it's only fitting he's here in this line of faith in Hebrews 11. And again, as we considered with the other testimonies, he shared the same faith as us. We have a common faith. He was believing in the promise of the Savior, a son and seed to save the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he believed, God justified him. God forgave him his sins, counted him as righteous, became an inheritor of glory. And you'll know that's the key point that's made about him in Romans and Galatians. Both those letters refer to him as the father of all who believe, who follow in his footsteps, believing in his promises. It was through faith, not by works, by grace, not by race. And it's the same wonderful salvation that we are given. So there's so much that the scriptures would say we've got to learn from Abraham. But when you look at these verses here in Hebrews, the emphasis here is not so much upon his place in history or the truth of justification. But here that the focus is on his life as a pilgrim. How by faith that, you know, he turns away from the world. And he's looking forward to his real permanent home with God. And you notice again, as we're seeing all the way through this chapter, the emphasis on living by faith, not by sight. Not by what he could empirically see and measure and test, but by faith he believed what God said. God told him to go to a place he didn't know. He'd never seen. Verse 8, he didn't know where he was going. He sets off on a journey not knowing the end point. It's only when he gets to Canaan, the Lord says, this is the place. And then he continues to travel. Now think about that. He'd never actually been there, it would seem. Never seen it. Knew very little about it. But he trusted in what God promised. But can you imagine how difficult that must have been, just on a human level, on a practical level? He's going to leave behind his home city, where his family has lived for generations, where their people are, their kin is, their roots, where civilization really was. And he's traveling and departing. I mean, people just didn't do that in the ancient world. It's not like today with modern travel. You know, you can look up on the internet the hotel you're going to go stay in and fly there, and or even that lots of people will move away from family or their hometown and go to work around the world. Culturally, socially, practically, people didn't do that. It was impossible. People were defined by their city. Saul of Tarsus, Jesus of Nazareth, Abraham of Ur. And your hometown defined your identity. It would define your future. This is a huge, radical break that he's making. And certainly would seem to suggest he's leaving behind wealth and position. Joshua chapter 24 tells us that Abraham's family worshipped idols when they were in Chaldea. That actually they were just like everyone else. Until there was this dramatic revelation from God calling him. So he's leaving behind that culture, that faith and beliefs. He's leaving behind developed, prosperous regions to these hostile lands of Canaan, ruled by Canaanite tribes. How on earth is that ever going to become his and his offspring? And did you hear as well? Don't forget, he's already 75 years old by this point. Just about probably when the rest of us are ready to get out the pipe and slippers and settle down, he's called to give it all up. To go to this place he's never seen. I mean, can you imagine that? To go just on the word of God? It reminds me of something that Mathis and Jessica said to me last week, so of course they live in a way a kind of pilgrim life in the military. I think this is sadly the last evening service they'll be here with us, but at least in their case they get to see where they're going. And they just told me that they've been offered a house in the US, but they won't accept it until it passes the smell test, is how they put it. They want to see it and smell it before they're going to accept it as their new home. It's probably a wise move. Think about Abraham. He doesn't have any of that. This home that God promises. He's only heard about it through the Word of God. So he really is an amazing example of faith that he becomes this pilgrim. And again, it's an inspiring example to live by faith in the Word of God, not what you can see. And that in the worst of times, God can raise up the best of saints. So have faith. Press on. We trust in an unseen, invisible God. We are going to an unseen new home, the kingdom of heaven. We are pilgrims. It's actually quite striking. The scriptures say remarkably little about the glory to come in terms of what's it really going to be like? What will it be like, eternal life and a new creation, to live in the presence of God like that? It is perhaps beyond our comprehension. We have not seen it. But we've got this amazing word of promise. And so we're faithfully walking through life, trusting and heading to this new home. Well, in particular, there's three encouragements in the scripture that I want us to consider to help us as we're pilgrims, to help us to keep going by faith. And the first is that Abraham's faith shows us the power of God's call. His faith shows us the power of God's call. You notice it talks about God calling him. He was called to go out to this place. And by faith he believed and obeyed. He appears to the Lord and speaks to him. And this call from God, this summons from God, must have come with such power to Abram's soul. It changes everything. And I think you really do have here an example of what we call God's effectual call. The beginning of faith and of the Christian life in all of us, it begins when God calls us. And it's not just that there's an outward invitation to believe that you might hear when someone's preaching or you read something in scripture, that there's an outward call that you hear literally with your ears calling you to Christ. But alongside that, for God's elect, there comes a secret, invisible call to the heart that is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And it works usually through the outward call, through the truth being proclaimed. But there's a powerful and effectual work of God that captures the heart. God speaks in a powerful way to create faith. A new life in a Christian. And without it, someone's never really truly converted. But every true believer, I think, knows it. Time, a moment, even perhaps a specific scripture or a sermon, the truth came home to them. And God's word grabbed them. They were changed and they could not do anything but answer. So convicted by the truth of God. Romans 4 and 2 Corinthians 4 compare it to God's creative work at the beginning. When there was nothing, only emptiness, darkness, God spoke and there was light. His word is so powerful, it creates light and life where there's nothing. And so into the emptiness and darkness of our sinful hearts, God's powerful voice speaks the gospel. We are born again. Or as Romans 10 puts it, faith comes through hearing the word. James, in his letter, calls it the implanted word. Like it's a seed of new life planted by God in our souls, which then transforms us and grows. And the first fruit, perhaps, is faith, but many others come. And surely that is the kind of powerful, effectual call that comes here to Abram, that makes him leave the world behind and become a pilgrim. A word so mighty, it sets him free from everything that would have held him back. Now this should really greatly encourage us. It means if God has begun his work in us, if he's called us, it's a call to bring us to the destination. He'll surely see the work of grace through to the end. If you're a pilgrim following Christ and there's been this supernatural divine call of God, then God's grace has changed you. And he's not called you just to begin this journey. He's not called you just to take the first few steps. He has called you to the end. And he will sustain you, and he will keep you, and he will bring you. But also, when God calls so powerfully and can overcome all sinful human resistance, it means there really is hope for anyone and everyone. There's some people that, talking to them and knowing them, you might think they are totally closed to the gospel. They've got all these clever arguments. They've got barriers in their mind. It just seems impossible to imagine that they could come to faith. But God's word is greater than any human resistance. It can break past all defenses and change a person's heart. And it can happen in an instant, this effectual call of God. Think about what a dramatic change there was in Abram. So you can never lose hope. Never stop praying for someone to be brought to salvation. You never know when there's that time they're going to encounter God's word, and the power of it will change them. There might even be someone here tonight who you might even know that in their heart. Feel themselves stirred. There's a truth they can't deny. They hear it. And if that's you, God is calling you. Now's the time. Leave this world. Come follow Christ. Be a pilgrim. So that's the first encouragement. We see the power of God's call in Abram. But then the second encouragement for us is we also see Abram sustained by God's promises. I think one of the really remarkable things about Abram is how long his pilgrimage was. I mean, he lives, the scripture says, until he's 175. That's a long spiritual pilgrimage that he's on this journey. And you know that he and Sarah lived by faith for decades, waiting for the promise of a child. Decades after God promises them a son. It even says in verse 13, they died in faith. Many of the promises, they didn't see it happen in their lifetime. And living in tents, pilgrims, all that time. And one of the amazing things about Abraham is you see how his faith is sustained over this long time. He's faithful to the end. And verse 9 reminds us of a key thing that's sustaining him is the promises of God. Now notice the emphasis in that verse on God's promises. Whenever in scripture you see a word repeated, that's the scripture's way of saying, here's what I'm telling you. They lived in the land of promise. Didn't possess it, promised. And the promise passed on to the next generations. Isaac and Jacob were heirs of the same promise. Promises carrying on, unbroken, generation to generation. It's these promises that kept and sustained them. And it's really striking. There's a pattern you see when you read through Abram's life in Genesis. It's clear that over time, God expanded upon and expounded his promises to his servant. And there's moments when Abram's faith is struggling. He begins to waver. He meets fresh discouragements. And then God speaks to him, brings his promises to him again, and opens them up and says, look, they're even bigger and better than you thought, Abram. There's that first promise, calling him to Canaan, promise of blessing, of land, of a seed, of a people. And then there's decades later, when he's still childless, and he thinks, is it going to be through, is my servant going to have inherit everything? And he's getting really old. Genesis 15, the Lord speaks to him again, confirms the promise with covenant signs, seals the promises. And now he says, oh yes, look, it's going to be like the number of stars in the sky, Abram. And then it happens again, Genesis 17 and 18. And again, God comes to him. And each time there's these precious promises that God gives to him. There's this pattern of God strengthening him and sustaining him. And of course, the encouragement for us is we've got the same promises in all their fullness. And we know that they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That they are already being fulfilled. That they are guaranteed in Christ our Lord. And these promises are given throughout the scriptures that they're connected together like a string of pearls. For us to search the scriptures to find, to feed on, to meditate upon when we're discouraged. To sustain us when our faith is weak. The promise of glory to come. The promise of forgiveness. The promise God is with us. There's so many. There's promises of angelic help. There's promises of guidance. Promises of protection. I must confess, just personally, I've been quite discouraged in recent weeks. And then, the Lord bless me, I reread Psalm 72. You know that psalm tells us of the glorious reign of Christ? And it says at the very end, the whole earth will be filled with his glory. I felt so lifted by that. That's the end of the story. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. And so this is the second encouragement. If you want to be sustained as a pilgrim, remember the promises. Study them. Take them to heart. It says in a few verses further on, they embraced the promises. That's what you must do, brothers and sisters. You must embrace them. Get a hold of them and pull them close to your heart. They are yes and amen in Christ. But then there's also a third encouragement I want to point out to you. It says in verse 10, Abraham endured because he waited for the city which has foundations. So he was able to keep going because he was always looking forward. He had hope. He was looking to the future. The home God was going to give. Now, the contrast in that verse is between the temporary and the permanent, the weak and the strong. A tent is a pretty weak, flimsy thing. It's just staked in the ground. And the whole point is it's temporary. You can pick it up and you can move it. But a city with foundations is immovable. It's solid. The city of God is eternal. It's everlasting. It will never fade away. It will never end. The land of Canaan, that actual geographical place on the globe, that relatively small strip of land that sadly man is still fighting over, even that was only temporary for God's people. Canaan was only a beginning. It was a type. It was a foreshadowing of what you could call the true permanent promised land, the coming kingdom of God, the new creation. I'm sure one thing this verse and verse 15 are telling us is Abraham knew that. He knew that. As much as he was looking forward to the promise that his descendants would possess the land, he was looking through that and past it. He knew it was but a shadow, and he was looking forward to the fact that there's a far greater, glorious city God was building, a dwelling place that could never be shaken, a home that would be forever. The city that's revealed to us in Revelation 21, coming down from heaven, adorned with the glory and beauty of God, life in the kingdom of God. Think about the words, whose builder and maker is God. What a wonderful way of saying to us, the kingdom of heaven is forever, and it's the best home there could ever be. There's certain names you trust and you associate with quality. Certainly, I imagine in the building trade, there'll be certain names, you know, I can trust that's going to be good quality. And can be reassured I can build with that. Well, how much more when the name attached to heaven, your real permanent home, the builder and maker is God. Shouldn't that make us look forward with joy, with anticipation? If this world, marred by sin in so many ways, is still so beautiful, still so full of God's goodness in so many ways, how much more is you going to be like that in heaven? And so Abram was able to forsake the world, live as a pilgrim, because he knew there was this wonderful home he was going to. He could count the suffering of this world a light thing, because he was looking to the glory to come. If we want to be pilgrims, we must fix our minds. We must set our affections on things above. Pursue this glory that never fades. And so be a pilgrim and be encouraged by what we see in Abram. May God give us the grace to be so. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what you have prepared for those who love you. And we thank you, Lord, for calling us like Abram. You've given us the promise of a home and a land that we've yet to see. But we know, trusting you, that it is going to be glorious, that it will be forever, and that it is abundantly worth it to leave this sinful world, to leave its values and its evil ways, to be a pilgrim and to follow Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can live by your promises, that we are sustained by this hope you've given us. And we ask, Lord, if any of us are discouraged tonight, if our eyes have become a little dim or cast down to earth, please, Lord, help us to lift up our eyes again to see this glorious hope we have. Lord, we pray you'd help us to keep on faithfully as pilgrims until that wonderful day we come into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.